Amen. Thank you for that. I love Amazing Grace, and I enjoy the House of the Rising Sun, so it goes well together. All right, it's good to see you all here today. I'm going to be preaching from Acts chapter 16, and so if you want to turn there, get ready, and we'll be going through Acts chapter 16. I want to talk to you today about this topic. Where is God? You ever wondered, where is God? A lot of people seem to be asking that, some saying that he's not here at all, and others wondering why he's not showing up in their lives. I've wondered that from time to time in my life. It reminds me of when we went fishing with the men the other day, and we had, you know, talked about the wonderful fishing opportunities at Lake Texoma, and when we got there, we found out it wasn't so wonderful after all. I had a cousin that I used to go fishing with, and we would get in a boat, we'd get on a dock, we'd get on the bank, and it didn't matter where we were, he would always catch fish. You say, how many fish did you catch? Oh, 20, 30. How many did you catch? I didn't. So you get next to him in a boat, he just starts reeling them in. I'm not even getting a nibble. So he feels sorry for me after a while and says, here, use my pole. He takes my pole and starts reeling them in. He says, here, trade places in the boat. We trade places in the boat. He's reeling them in. I'm just sitting there. You ever wonder why some people catch all the fish and some people never catch any fish? Like me? Well, sometimes it feels that way about God. Have you ever noticed that? Some people... Funny that Darren was walking up when I said that. Some people... Don't go there. Okay. Some people seem to have a corner on the market on God. Have you noticed that? There are some people that it seems like God is always showing up in their life. Miracles happen in their life. People get rescued in their life. They hear from God in their heart. When they come and tell you how their week's gone, you're just going, how come my week never goes like that? You know what I'm talking about? You hear missionary reports, great thing. You hear pastors tell. You know, it always bothers me. It shouldn't. Prestonwood baptizes 100 and something people. And some of our members put on Facebook. We need to get some of that. I get a little jealous. Because I wish God was doing something here. Well, let me tell you, God is doing something here. It may not be the same thing he's doing over there, but he's doing something here. But sometimes in our personal lives, we want God to show up, and it doesn't seem like he's showing up for us. Why is that? Where's God in our lives? When I first got saved, I remember hearing these stories, reading the book of Acts, and there was a certain channel on our TV we used to get, you know, in Oklahoma, it was 5, 4, 9, 13, and channel 14 was the religious channel. And that's where people were getting healed, delivered, raised from the dead, and all that stuff. And I'm going, how come that doesn't happen at our church? How come it doesn't happen to me? And I would go out in my car and drive somewhere by myself and get out and say, God, just materialize right in front of me now. I have faith, God. I have more faith. Oh, God, give me faith. And he never did. And so I began to wonder, why is God not showing up for me? And he's showing up for others. Well, I want to experience the hand of God in my life and the miraculous hand of God in my life. Anybody else here want to experience God's hand in their life? Want to see some miracles happen? will experience the experiencing the hand of God in your life happens when we are on mission with God. It happens when we're on mission with God. It's no coincidence that it's the missionaries that come back from the foreign mission field that tell of the miracles. I remember hearing a story of a missionary in Africa, and they were in this village, and these other people from another village came, and they surrounded them. They were going to kill them, and they thought, we're going to die. And they just got on their knees and prayed, and the next morning, all these warriors that were there to kill them were gone. Years later, they reached this tribe for Christ. They get saved, and they said, why didn't you come and kill us? And they said, because of all those warriors you had. He said, what warriors? All those warriors dressed in white and standing around your camp. There's no way we could have defeated you. Why does that happen for them and not for us? I believe it happens here. It happens there. It can happen anywhere when we are living our lives on mission with God. I think that's what Paul saw, and I think that's what we could see today, maybe not in the same way, but we can see the miracles of God's hand for our lives in our day today. So, who are those people who get to see this hand of God in their life? Well, first of all, it's people who step out on mission. Back up a little bit to chapter 15, verse 36. Paul and Barnabas had gone on their first missionary journey. They'd gone to the council in Jerusalem, and the council had said, yes, people are saved by grace through faith. They don't have to get circumcised to become Christian or anything else. They're saved by grace through faith alone. And so that was the conclusion of their first missionary journey, and now they're in Antioch, and they're teaching. And the Bible says they stayed there a long time. There's a problem with that, though. You remember earlier, God said, set apart these guys for the work that I have called them to do. Well, what did he call them to do? He told them to go somewhere else and take the gospel to these other countries. And so it's time for them to do that. And they're sitting there at home teaching. Sometimes we need to send some people out. Sometimes we need to respond to that call on our heart to go to some other place, to some other people that need Jesus. And we need to send those people that they might reach those others for Christ. Look what it says in verse 36 of chapter 15. Then after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So here's what they did. They said, you know, we're not supposed to be sitting here. We need to get up off our rear ends and go do what God's called us to do. And so they get up and they get ready to do that. You know, here's what we want to do. We just want God to do the miraculous. We want Him to bless our lives. We want Him to come in so that our job will work well, our children will grow up, go to college, get a good job, get rich, take care of us when we get old. And you know, if they could just do that, you know, we feel like life is good. But when we're doing that, it's really all about us. We don't realize we're praying, God bless us in our life. We don't want you to interfere. We just want you to bless in what we're doing now. But God wants us all to step out in mission. God has put every one of us here to obey His great commission. Now, it may not be for you to go to Africa or India or the foreign mission field of Oklahoma even, you know. But it may be for you to reach the guy across the street. It may be for you to reach others in the citizens on patrol and people you come into contact with and influence in your life. Wherever you go, wherever God puts you, you are a missionary. God calls some to go to the foreign field, but He calls all to be missionaries. He's given us a great Commission, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. I believe when we step out in mission, then we will begin to see God answer our prayers in ways that we've never seen before. I believe when we start doing what God has asked us to do and be here for as a church, we will see God bless our church in ways greater than He's ever blessed it before. But we must do more than just come to church. We've got to be the church, be the mission-sending family that God has made us to be. We need to be those who step out into mission. Secondly, people who experience God's miraculous hand in their life are people who join others on the mission. People who join others on the mission. As you begin to look in the first few verses of chapter 16, you see Paul and Barnabas wanting to go out and start a mission. Well, if you read a few verses there, you figure out there was a problem. There was a contention. Paul and Barnabas, both great Christian people, had a disagreement over John Mark. You remember John Mark? He's the one who wrote the book of Mark. But at this time, he had gone with them on the first missionary journey. He'd got a little ways out there and said, "I can't take this. I'm going back." And he left. Paul said, "No way are we taking John Mark with us." Barnabas said, "I'm not going to give up on him." Paul said, "You may not give up on him, but you're going to have to do it somewhere else because I'm not taking him with me." And there was, as the King James says, no small disagreement, which means there was a great disagreement, and they decided, you go that way and I'll go that way, and that's what happened. Well, Paul had the blessing not only of the church, but the apostolic authority that God had called him to. I believe Barnabas missed out on a blessing of being with Paul, but I believe, you know what? God used it. God used it. And here's what's happened in Baptist churches. God put us here to start other churches, to reach other people, and we stop doing that. And when we stop doing that, we stop reaching people, we start sending people. Then what we do, we just stay in our holy huddle and we want to keep it nice and cozy. But the problem is it doesn't stay that way. Because we're human beings, what we begin to do is look at each other and find problems. "I don't like the way they do that. I don't like the way the preacher says this, the song director does that. I don't like brother so-and-so back there in the way he dresses. And we turn on each other. And we don't experience the blessing that God has called us to. And God has called us to join others on the journey. Now, God wants some people to go on the journey. And He's probably calling some of you today to some particular mission, some particular ministry. And He wants you to step out on mission. And listen, here's what will happen. When God calls you and you step out, it will inspire others. Paul stepped out. And then others joined him. Silas joined. Remember Silas? Silas came from Jerusalem just to kind of help him out for a little while. It was supposed to be just for a little bit. But he was so inspired by Paul and his teaching, he said, "I'm going with that guy." Why was he going with that guy? Because he saw God's hand on that guy's life. And he says, "I want to go where God's working. I want to go where God's working." And that's what we ought to do. Go where God is. Some of us need to step out in faith. And others need to see God's hand working in people's lives and step out. Silas went with Paul. Timothy, the one we read about in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to. Paul's son in the faith. Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 16 is called by this missionary team, and they say, "Hey, I want you to join us." He probably got saved on the first missionary journey, and when they're going up that way, they say, "Timothy, come with us. You've really progressed, and we want you to come with us." So he joined them. He went where God was moving. In verse 10, we see that we haven't seen this up until this point, but we begin to see someone say, we went here, we did this, we did that. Well, who is that? Well, that's Luke. He's the guy that wrote the book of Acts, also the Gospel of Luke. And he said, you know, God's working this guy Paul's life. I think I'll join him. So when they get to Troas, I think it is, Luke joins Paul as well. So there are people who step out in faith and see God's hand, and there are people who see God's hand in those people's life, join up with them, and they get to see the miracle too. While there are others who just sit on their hands and wish they could see what those guys are seeing. So, who are those people who get to see God's miraculous hand? They're people who are living on mission. What do they look like? Well, they're people who step out on mission. They're people who join others in the mission. And not only that, but they're people who hold the ropes for those who go on the mission field. If every one of us went on the mission field, there would be nobody left at South Park to reach the people around here. This is still a mission field. By the way, the United States has gone from being the greatest sending country in the world to the third largest mission field in the world. And so we need missionaries right here. We need our people being missionaries all around while we send others and we hold the ropes for them. What am I talking about? Hold the ropes. Well, in 1794, missionary William Carey, who wasn't yet a missionary, was going around saying, we need to reach the heathen. That was everybody that wasn't saved. We need to reach the heathen. And so he kept telling people, and they said, it'd take so much more funds than we have. We can't do that. And he kept harping on it and harping on it. Finally, they formed a society to raise funds to send people on the mission field. And the first leader of that society said, his name was Andrew Fuller, and Andrew Fuller said, there is a gold mine in India. In other words, a treasure of people who need to know Jesus. He said, there's a gold mine in India, but it seems as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? To which William Carey responded, I will go down. I will go down. But he said, but remember that you must hold the ropes. And thus he became the father of modern missions, where the churches stay here and we do our mission work here and we help those who go to other countries by sending people with them, by funding them, by praying for them. And so when we do that at church, that's what we're doing. We're holding the ropes. We're holding the ropes now for missionaries like Phil Kakilala in the Philippines. And we need to hold him up. We're sending finances, but you know what? We need to lift these guys up in prayer. Brother Phil's going through a really tough time right now. I don't have time to describe for you all the resistance he's facing and the situations that are that, you know, you're going in this direction, but the door is closed and you think that's the way God wanted you to, but you have to go this way. And so it's discouraging, but all the time, you know, this is the way God works and he's going to get him right where he wants him to be. But we need to be holding the ropes of encouragement, of prayer, and lifting these guys up to the Lord. So, people who experience God's hand, not just the people who go, but the ones who hold the ropes. The Bible says when we help people with their ministries, we fellowship. That is, we participate in the ministry of those people. And so there's a sense in which we are part of it. And not only do we get the blessing of being able to bless them, but when we hear the report that someone we've helped was blessed by God and God worked miracles to rescue them, what does that do to our prayer life? What does that do to our faith? We grow. We see God's hand. We see God answering prayers. And you know what? It makes us want to reach our neighbor. Because what hypocrites would we be if we sent men around the world to reach the heathen for Christ and we won't reach across the street to win our neighbor for Christ? And so those are the people who experience God's hand. So it's people who step out on mission, people who join others on mission, people who hold the ropes for the mission. Fourthly, it's people who listen to God in mission. People who listen to God in mission. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. It says that they went up into Phrygia and Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, verse 6, to preach the word in Asia. Okay, Asia is talking about Asia Minor, not the other part of Asia you usually think of. It's the area around Turkey. And that's where they were going. That's where they had been before. And they were going there to strengthen the churches. And God didn't let that work out for them. Matter of fact, it said they were forbidden. I don't know how they were forbidden, but I suspect, especially with the meaning of the word here, meaning some kind of trouble, they had problems. They tried to go that way, and they had trouble. They experienced resistance. Things didn't go well for them. They felt reprimanded. That's tough. When you go out on the mission field, and you're doing what God wants, and it doesn't work out. And you feel kind of disappointed, because you think, I'm going to do what God wants, and I'm doing what God wants, and it's not working out. I thought when I did what God wants, He would open the door and boom, everything would go perfectly, right? Hardly. It didn't work that way for Jesus. Why do we think it will work that way for us? It is through difficulty. It is through difficulty that we do the work of the Lord. But what do? They listen to the Lord. Look at it continues to say in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia and they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, I don't know how the Spirit did not permit them, but they tried to go this way. It didn't work. They tried to go this way. It didn't work. And so instead of getting discouraged, they went the only way they knew to go, and they wound up at Troas. They wound up at Troas. Troas is on the coast. And it's right across from Europe. What we know as Achaia or Greece over there in that area. So it's right across from there. And so he winds up there. And this is when this happens. Verse 8, so they passed through Mysia. They came to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. You ever wish you could have one of those? God, would you just appear to me like that? Tell me in writing. Maybe just send a letter. Drop it down on a string. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. Look what it says there. Bad thing happened. They couldn't do that. Go where they thought God wanted. Bad thing happened over here. They couldn't go where God wanted them. So they went the only way they could. And God speaks to their hearts. This is how it works. People who listen to God in the mission are the ones who experience His hand. They could have gotten discouraged and say, we tried that. It didn't work. So we went home. Most of us would have done that. We don't even know what all they experienced, but it wasn't pleasant. But instead of giving up, they said, God is trying to tell us something. So they went on. And in that context, God spoke to Paul in a dream. Paul took it back to his missionary team. And look what it says here. We decided. Paul didn't say, I had a dream, and so God told me this. He took it back. He said, this is a dream. I'm not going to depend on a dream in the night all by itself and say this is God speaking. It could have just been the tacos we had over in Troas last night. And so he talked to these guys, and they determined through prayer that this was God calling them to go to Europe and preach the gospel. And so they did. They headed out, and they went. The other night, we were visiting. We had some visitor cards. Some of you had come, and visitors had come, and they filled out these cards. We were going to go visit them, and nobody was home. Nobody was home. Didn't work out at one place, so we're going, you know, we've only been visiting 30 minutes. We're done. What do we do? So it's Jalil and I. We said, hey, let's just go over here in the park and find somebody and kind of like mug them for Jesus, you know. And then we thought, well, if we're going to mug somebody for Jesus, we need to go closer to the church. And so we came over here a few blocks down, and we started knocking on doors. Nobody home, nobody home, nobody home. You know, we said, it was almost, let's just go home. It's not worth it. And then the next door, the first person we actually found was a sweet young lady. She heard us telling her we're praying for people. We want to pray for you if you have anything. She didn't really have anything. And we said, you know, hey, what about your spiritual condition? And she began to share with us. And we shared the gospel with her. And we said, does that make sense to you? And she goes, tears began to come down her eyes. And she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior right there on her porch. See, sometimes when it seems like God's silent, He's actually speaking to you with great volume. And that's what happened. People who listen to God get to experience the hand of God in their life. If we had not gone out that night, or if we had given up, there would be a young lady a couple of blocks from here on her way to hell. But we did not. We heard from the Lord, and God used us that night. It doesn't happen that way every night, but we keep going and we experience God's hand. So, people who listen to God, not only that, but fifthly, people who suffer through the mission. People who suffer through the mission. Okay, here's what's going on. They are at Troas, they get this vision. Hey, look, we got a vision. God's called us to Europe. So they row the boat. No, they really didn't. They sailed it over to Achaia, to that peninsula there where Greece and all that is. They wind up in Philippi, one of the leading cities of the area, and they wind up in Philippi, and they get there, and they say, this is it. This is the people God wants us to reach. There was no synagogue. They usually went to the synagogue. If they don't have a synagogue, the Jewish people go down to the river and have a worship service. They go down to the river to see if there's any Jewish people there that don't know Jesus, and all there is women. There's a bunch of women. So they go over there and talk to the women. And as they do, a lady named Lydia becomes the first European convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It turns out the man from Macedonia was a woman. And they reach her for Christ, and she pleads with them, use my house, come stay there. And her house becomes the first church, I believe, the first church in the European area that begins to share the gospel, the church at Philippi that we read in the Bible from the letter of Philippi. And so they began to share the gospel. Women are getting saved, influential women. Through them, men begin to get saved. And you know what, when that happens, you know what you do? You know what happens when you begin to have success for God's kingdom? Not only do people show up and get saved, but Satan shows up. Satan shows up every time. And if you look in verses 16 through about 19, they're sharing the gospel, and this woman who is possessed by a demon begins to follow them around. And you would think someone possessed by a demon would be going, sticking their tongue out, having a pitchfork, riding a broom, something like that. But no, she's going around saying, It's verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. This was a fortune teller. And she knew things from the future. She had supernatural power. And she was following them around, announcing, here's people who really are believers, who really know God. But you know what? Jesus never liked it when the demons proclaimed his name. And Paul got tired of it. And he cast the demon out of her. He cast the demon out. And you'd think they'd have a celebration. Here's a lady that got the demon possessed out of her, but you know what? There was human trafficking going on in that day, just like there is today. And these pimps who owned this woman got ticked off because now she can't tell the future anymore. She's no good to them. And they're not only mad at her, they're really mad at Paul and his missionary gang. And they grab them, they drag them to the magistrates. The Bible says in verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates. They said, these men being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and they stripped them down in public and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they're beating these guys with rods and threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here's Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, the greatest expositor and preacher who ever lived, doing exactly what God called him to do, being right in the center of God's will, where some people say is the safest place to be. And what happens? He gets beat up, stripped naked, beat up, thrown in jail, his feet fastened in the stocks, bleeding, hurting in great pain. Listen. People who see God's hand. People who genuinely experience the miraculous are almost always people who have been through great pain and tragedy in their life. There are people who suffer through. They don't give up on God. They're like Job, who said to his wife, who just said, won't you curse God and die? He said, oh, foolish woman, shall we not accept the blessing of God and his cursing as well? He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say that with joy. He was hurting deeply in his heart. You know how that feels. You've been through pain like that yourself. And you worship God, but you have hurt down in here. God didn't say it wasn't going to hurt. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised it would. He said, they persecuted me and beat me and treated me spitefully. They'll do the same to you. That's one way we can know we're in God's will, because of the way the world looks at us and treats us. But let me tell you, they got to see the miraculous because they didn't give up. In that prison, they didn't say, this just isn't fair. Here we are doing what God wants. Our feet are in the stocks. We can't even sit up straight. My back is killing me. This isn't right. I did what God said. I'm in the middle of a cell in the middle of nowhere. I don't know anyone around here. God, this just isn't fair. But that is not what they did. That is not at all what they did. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Luke 14:27, he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? It is through difficulty and pain that we are saved. It is through difficulty and pain and bearing through it and staying on mission with God and not giving up that God shows us His hand. And that's exactly what God did for these guys. Anybody know Martha Johnson? Few people here remember. Her family was members of this church. I think she grew up here, didn't she? Brother and Miss Henry know her very well, like their own child almost. Buddy Johnson, the missionary's wife, stayed faithful and worked with him. There's a school in Huejutla, Mexico, Hidalgo, Mexico, called the Martha Johnson School, And you know, it's just, she was working down there with Brother Buddy and with her family, who are all missionaries now, or many of them down there now. And she got sick, wound up in a hospital in Tyler. Everybody was praying for her. Churches around the world were praying for her. And she died. I couldn't believe when I got the email. You don't think it was an email back then. I don't think I had email at that time. But I got the message, some letter, something. It said, through her death, organs were donated. There was a list of people who lived because she died. And then it began to list people in the hospital and others who got saved while she was sick in the hospital. They saw the hand of God. She wasn't spared from life here. She got to go to heaven. And we got to see God's hand right here. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't that be a great way to die? A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful death. Praise the Lord that we got to hold the ropes. This church got to hold the ropes and still are, by the way, while these family members are still taking the gospel to Mexico. So, not only that, but people who get saved get to see the miraculous hand of God. Let's look at the story. Let's look at the miracle here. Verse 25, Roger read it earlier. At midnight, they're in stocks. They're in the center of the prison. They're in there surrounded by these villains, fiends, people who got arrested for all sorts of things. And what are they doing? Are they going, oh man, why am I in here? No, they are doing two things. Number one, they're praying. Well, that makes sense. Oh God, help us get out of here. Well, I'm not sure if that's what they were praying. I'm not sure what they were praying. It says they were praying. But not only that, it says they were singing hymns. The word is talking about songs to exalt God. They were exalting God. They were in stocks. They were bleeding. They were in great pain and affliction. And they were praising God. And the Bible says that the other prisoners were listening intently. They had never seen joy like this from normal people, much less people in stocks and in pain. And I'm sure the sound went out of the prison and into the house of the jailer, probably a slave of the city or county who was running the jail. And in the middle of the night, the Bible says, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and every chain was loosed. You have people say that was a natural event and it just happened that the doors fell open. Their chains fell off their legs and hands. The earthquake didn't cause that. It was a miracle. We don't have to explain something for God. God can do whatever He wants. He spoke the world into being. He can create miracles anytime He wants to. It's not just something He used to do. It's something He could still do today if He wanted to. We don't have to make excuses for God or explain God to people who think they're too smart for the Bible. Going on. The keeper of the prison awakened from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners fled, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. And Paul yelled out with a loud voice, "Stop! Don't do yourself any harm. We're here. Every one of us." Listen, the bad guys were still there. When they saw God's hand on Paul and Silas's life, they said, "You know what? I've never had joy like that." I imagine these guys were even praying for them. They said, "I've never experienced someone who really cared about me. I'm going to stay here with these guys." They were still there. And the guy gets a light and he runs over to Paul and Silas and the others that are there and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Man, that's the shot that was heard around the world, isn't it? That's our question, isn't it? That's everyone's question today. My life is empty. I've tried school and education and wealth. I've tried marriage, multiple marriages, affairs. I'm not saying I did, but this is what people do. And we were trying all kinds of things to get happiness. People now think it's, you know, "I'll try to be transgender." People have sex changes and they think this is going to help them experience life. And I pity this because it doesn't bring fullness to them at all. It doesn't. It brings pain. And when they have this done, they find out life is just as empty in this situation as it was before. And they're still going, "What in the world am I going to do to find fullness in my life? What must I do to be saved from this miserable existence?" I think that's what he was saying. And we have the answer, folks. We're the only ones who have the answer. I hate to be narrow-minded like that, but we're the only ones who have the answer. I'm not talking about our denomination. I'm talking about people who believe the Bible. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believe. Put your trust in Christ alone for your salvation and you will be saved. I didn't say ask Jesus into your heart. Though some people prayed that and they were saved, I'm not saying they weren't. But here's what you have to do. You have to realize you're a sinner. Your life is empty. Without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. This guy realized it. We don't all realize that. And we have to come to the place where we believe that Jesus Christ died in our place, and believe it's true that He died, He rose again, and He is Lord. And receive, that's it, by faith, receive what Jesus did on the cross as payment for our sin. That's what we mean when we say trust Jesus Christ. Trust what He did, not what you can do. Trust how good He was, not how good you are. Believe in His righteousness, because you don't have any, and you will be saved. People who got saved that day saw God do miraculous things. Look what it said. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household." Verse 32, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour, that is, the jailer took them that hour and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them in the house, he set the food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed God with all his household. Here's a man whose life got turned around, whose life was literally spared because these prisoners didn't run away, and whose family got saved that day. Listen, men and women, your coming to Christ will impact more people than just you. And your rejecting Christ will impact more people than just you. Lots of times a mama gets saved and her babies get saved. May not be right then, but sometimes they get saved. But most of the time, almost all the time, when our dad truly comes to Jesus, when a man truly comes to Jesus and his life is transformed, his children follow in his steps. We need women that will be leaders for Christ, but listen, men, we need some men that will be men for Jesus. We need some men who will be the godly leaders in their homes. We need some men who will stop saying, "I'm tough, I can handle it on my own," and trust Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and change the lives of their families for ages and ages to come. People who trust Jesus, genuinely, they experience God's hand in their lives. And the final thing is this: people who stand firm. People who stand firm in the mission see God's hand. In verses 35 to 40, I'm just going to summarize it because we're out of time. Here's what happens. The jailer gets word, "Hey, let these guys go." You think, "Hey, wait, that's all right. God's working in this. Paul and Silas get to go free and they're okay." And Paul says, "No way." They had an illegal trial. They threw us, Roman citizens who are not supposed to be treated this way, in prison. Let them come and tell us themselves. Well, it sounds like Paul's being a knothead, doesn't it? You know, it looked like you'd be satisfied with getting out of jail, but now you're being a knothead. But you know what? He's sticking with the mission. Because what had just happened? They had started a church, a fledgling church that was weak and tender and young. And you know the same persecution they experienced would come on this church. And Paul took a stand. And he took a stand to ensure that this church would not be treated this way when he is gone. He took a stand. Listen, I have not liked it when I've seen churches boycott this and boycott that. "I'm not going here because they give their money, and I'm not going over there because they do this." And I just think we've overdone it. And I think often people know more about what we're against than what we're for. When did churches start thinking we're going to make this a Christian nation by putting the right people in office? That is not what we're called to do. We're called to go and make disciples. That is our mission. But it was Edmund Burke who said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." I don't want to be political, and I don't think I am being. But the morality of this country is being destroyed. And we are not only being told there's another way, it's being forced upon us. And it's against the law and against our constitutional rights. And somewhere, sometime, as citizens not only of heaven, but of this country, we have to say no more. I'm not saying that we're gay bashers. We should love gay people just as much as we love anyone. We should love people who are different than we are. But we need to take a stand when the government says you have to do this that is against your conscience. We have to say no. No, we will not do it. No, we will not conform. No, we will not go against what God says. It seems so petty to take a stand over a bathroom. But it's ridiculous. I know liberals that I love. I have Democrats in my family. My mom and daddy are Democrats. They'd vote for a Democrat if Satan was running. I know they wouldn't. And I have people in my family who are Republicans. I can't stand being around them. It goes both ways. And I've met some of the finest people who are as liberal as you can be. Sometimes I think I can reach them before I can someone who thinks they know everything and have it all lined out over here on the right. Both lost. Both in need of Jesus. So I'm not trying to take sides. Jesus is the only one who can bring this country together. But John the Baptist took a stand when the ruler married someone he wasn't supposed to, and he spoke up. It cost him his head, but he was right. Jesus said, among those born of women, there is none greater. You and I may be Christian, and maybe you think you shouldn't mix politics with a pulpit. I'm not trying to do this, but I'm telling you and I are citizens of this country as well as that one, and we need to do the right thing. We need to take a stand in this issue. We need to take a stand. We need to do it in the voting place, and we need to do it with every ounce of energy and protest we could put into this thing. Let's do that. Let's take a stand individually and as a church. Finally, I want to say this. We all want God to work in our lives. We want to see the miraculous. And we look at this political situation, we think, oh, look at the mess we're in. Paul and Silas could have said the same thing, couldn't they? But they didn't. They realized no matter how big this mess looks, God is still on his throne. No matter who's in the White House, God has issued a great commission. And I don't care who's in the White House, even if some other nation comes and takes over this country, they cannot stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't give up on God. Nothing has changed. God is just as strong today as he's ever been. We're not dependent on the president and the political system.